And let us turn in our Bibles to Colossians. As we continue in Colossians, we look at verses 15 of chapter 1 through verse 23, as we looked last Lord's Day at the opening of the book, as we looked at the gospel brought to the next generation of Christians through Paul and Timothy, and then through Epaphras. Now we look at the beautiful Savior, whom we have been talking about throughout our worship service, and consider what He has done for us. So let us read together God's Word from Colossians 1:15 through 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in the heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Thus far the reading of God's Word. May He add His blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider our salvation, we must understand the Savior, who the Savior is, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that is what is laid out before us this morning in Colossians. We look back at the previous verses and we see that we are saved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. And that we therefore give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Not that we are qualified of ourselves, not that we are worthy, but because Christ is worthy. And that we have been, excuse me, the smoke's doing a number on my throat. But that we are brought into that kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of the Son of His love. And that in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. So we look then directly at what our Savior is. That He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He was involved in very much creating all things. Whether visible or invisible, dominions, thrones, principalities, powers. And that He is the head of the body for the church. That He is the ruler of His church. And then we look in verses 21 through 23 at ourselves in the context of our Savior. That we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Though we had failed, though we fall far short of the glory which God deserves, He has made peace for us by the blood of His cross. We were alienated. We were enemies. We had joined Satan in rebellion. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. But we are given eternal life. We are given that place in heaven because of what Christ has done. Not because of any worthiness in ourselves, but because of what Christ has done for us. And so the theme that we want to see as we look at God's Word this morning is that God reconciled His enemies to Himself through His Christ. God reconciles His enemies to Himself through His Christ. In verses 15 through 19, we look at our Savior, at what Christ is. And then in verses 21 through 23, we look at ourselves in that context, that we were once alienated and enemies, but now reconciled. And that we have, as we have already been seeing this morning, a duty then to continue in the faith. So first of all, let us look at our Savior. So often we look at ourselves and we see how horrifically we are sinners and unworthy. But brothers and sisters, the first place we should look is at our Savior. Looking at what our Savior is. Looking at what He has done for us. How beautiful He truly is. Christ is the image of the invisible God. Now, I saw an interesting picture last night that was this past week is Oshkosh. As you know, my heart was kind of there while we were doing Bible school. But they had a picture with an empty spot, and it had a little sign in front of it that said Stealth Fighter. So stealth you can't see it, right? Well, can you take a picture of an invisible God, an image? Well, God gives us His image in His Son dwelling among us. He is the revelation of the spiritual, of the invisible God walking among us. And the disciples tell us that we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We talked this past week in Bible school with the upper classes about pictures of Christ. And a picture of Christ, even if we actually had a Polaroid, could only take a picture of the physical nature of Christ. And there was far more there going on. And the little glory clouds or whatever you want to do about it does not equal the glory of the awesome Savior, the Son of God dwelling among us. He is the invisible God dwelling, walking among us, visible to us. And He is the firstborn over all creation. He was begotten before all worlds. This does not make then Christ somehow the first creation, but we are reminded of His being begotten of the Father. We read in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This was obvious. Those who heard Jesus teach said that He teaches with authority and not as the scribes. He is co-eternal God with the Father and the Spirit. We have that fact in Christ, which is the opposite then of the next verse, the creation. That He is God of gods, Lord of lords. I consider reading a large section from the Athanasian Creed, but I think it might be overdoing it. But we have to understand that Jesus is very God of very God, Lord of lords. And then we have that comparison to things that are created. That by Him all things were created. Now we think of the Father as being in charge of creation. But the Son was also directly involved. That's what we read here. What did God create through Jesus Christ? All things in heaven and on earth. Visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him. And for Him. That all things were created for the glory of our Savior. All heavenly hosts. Whether we think of the stars and the celestial beings, or whether we think of the heavenly creatures, the spirits, those are all spoken of here. That all earthly creatures, the earth itself, all of the universe, I had a little fun last night. I was asked about gravity. And gravity is an amazing thing. But we look at this universe, and all of these wondrous things are created by Almighty God, upheld by His power. We're going to see that in a couple of moments here in the passage. But all of these things are in God's hands. And God tells us the purpose for all of these stars and the universe around us is for times and seasons on this little planet. And we think, wow, that's pretty amazing that that's all out there for that purpose. But that's what God, the creator of it all, tells us. And these thrones and dominions and principalities and powers, authorities, are created by God and are again His creatures. He is the one who gives power and He is the one who takes it away. Daniel 2:21, as Nebuchadnezzar confesses. And He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. We have to understand God is the one who brings dominions and principalities and powers, whether that's on this earth or those, there are those who then think about this with regard to spiritual dominions. We've already covered those. Those spiritual beings, even the ones which rebelled against God, are creations created by the Son, created for through Him and for Him, we read. The Creator has power over that which He has created. These angels, principalities, powers, Satan, and so on, were created by Christ and are under His power. The war between God and Satan is not a battle of equals, but of Creator versus creation. And not only were these things created by Christ, but they were created for Him. For His use to His desired ends. Reading in Romans 9, verse 22, but what if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Now, God can create vessels. He's talking about clay there, but we are clay, we're earth. And He can desire to show His wrath and make His power known on vessels created for destruction. As well as, on the other hand, those who would believe in Christ, we read in the next verses, verses 23 and 24, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of His mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom He has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Greeks. That God also prepares vessels for glory. That is within His power as Creator. And we look then at Jesus as well. Before all things, the pre-existence of the second person of the Trinity. And in Him all things consist. That God, Christ holds everything together. Without Him, this universe would truly fall apart. And He is the head of the church. The life of the church flows from Him. John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. The life, the vitality of the church flows from our Savior. If we cut ourselves off from Him as the center, we will have no life in us. But at that same time, Christ is also the head, the final authority of the church. All authority flows from Him. We read in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him, or fullness of Him who fills all in all. That Christ rules over all things for the good of His church. And 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Notice, Christ is the head of every authority. Notice as well We think of this world, we want things to go straight for us as human beings. We look at this world and we wonder why God takes us in difficult directions. Now, we looked in this past week in Ecclesiastes, if you're following along and reading through the scriptures with us, that God is the one who does things according to His will. And He doesn't do things straight. He does things around a curvature path. When we think about a canal versus a creek, the river, the creek goes this way and that way. And that's often how God does things. He takes us back to visit very near a place where we were, and then He brings us back forward and down and up. We want life to go straight like the canal. But that's not how God does things. And so, yes, Christ is reigning. Christ is ruling. And He is working out through all of these things the perfection of what He has, our salvation, all things, as we said, to the church, for the good of His people. And Christ is reigning over these things. And furthermore, as a part of that reigning, He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who will rise from the dead. We will all rise to the day of judgment. And Christ is that judge. Jesus stands as the judge at the white throne judgment that we read about in Revelation. But He is firstborn from the dead. He rose. We read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And reading in Revelation there, Revelation 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. We glorify Christ because He is the ruler over the kings of the earth, that He is the firstborn of the dead, and that in all things He might have the preeminence. Even in the resurrection, Christ has the preeminence. We read in Hebrews 8, verse 6, for now He has obtained a much more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He is also the mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. He has received that, having offered Himself and having risen from the dead. And in Him, all the fullness dwells. It pleased the Father. The fullness of righteousness, wisdom, power, and every blessing dwells in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, verse 9, looking just into the next chapter, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The economy of the Trinity in Christ, that He is co-eternal God with the Father, co-equal with God the Father, and yet He submits Himself to the Father's will. It pleased the Father that in Him the fullness should dwell. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. We have peace with God. All things. Now, does this talk about universal salvation? We know that it doesn't, due to other passages which are more clear on that specific issue. So what does God mean? That all things, all the different things that have been just mentioned, of all these different kinds, there is salvation. We have this in the very next words. All things to Himself, by Himself, whether things on earth or in heaven, all these different things, that these are reconciled. Well, things on earth we can understand because we're sinners, and that the writer of the Hebrews tells us that that Christ had to be made like unto his brethren in all things, that he might be able to be a high priest to them, that he might save them. But what about angels? Angels never fell. We're told that he didn't give succor to angels, that he didn't give comfort to angels. So what's going on? Well, those angels which kept their proper place, Jude says, didn't fall. Why do they need reconciling to God? Because it was possible for them to fall. Think of Satan. Think of the demons. Following this reconciliation by Christ, they are no longer able to fall. And so as well, though our best works are stained with sin, they require cleansing with Christ's blood. And following entering into eternal life, we will never be able to fall as well. And so that reconciliation even goes so far as the heavenly hosts, the cherubim, the seraphim, the angels who never fell, having made peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus, having offered himself for us, offering his blood in our place, the penalty which we deserve, Christ has paid in full. We are reconciled to God, though we sin, though we fail and fall far short of the glory of God. And we've already somewhat begun that focus that we have in this second part. Us, you, me. Where are we? We were once alienated and enemies. This is the wonder of what Jesus did. That we were alienated because of our sins, enemies. We had joined Satan in his rebellion. That's what the fall was. That Adam and each one of us wants to be God, to be able to know good and evil without God, to be equal to God. We were enemies in our minds. We were enemies because of our wicked works, because we fail and we sin and we choose sin rather than God so often. But we are reconciled to God. We are brought back into that right relationship with God. We are loved by God, as we saw in our call to worship. We are beautiful to Him because of Christ's righteousness. Now He has reconciled in the body of His death, or body of His flesh, through death, that we are then, what does it say? That He might present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Holy. Saints. Saints aren't superhuman somehow. Saints are those who are purchased by the blood of Christ. Blameless. We are seen blameless in Christ. We are washed from our sins so that we do not have any blame before the perfection of God. Above reproach. Brothers and sisters, I know enough of my sin to think how awesome this is. That we, who are sinners, who, as we've said, fail, that we choose sin rather than righteousness, that we are presented as above reproach, without blame, holy to God through the blood of Christ. So much so that there is nothing more that we somehow need to add. We are holy and blameless, above reproach. And we continue then. If indeed you continue in the faith. Is this another idea of work salvation? God saves you so far, but now you've got to push yourself into heaven? No. Our confidence in this is in Christ, in God. Yet we are not inactive in it. Our will, if you think of a Venn diagram, God's will, and then our will lies within that. Our obedience to God lies within that will of God. But we certainly do will it. We have to understand even that willing is done by and worked by God's Holy Spirit within us. And so we are to realize that we are to continue in the faith. We are not inactive. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Notice that God is working in us. Our confidence in this is in God. We failingly, haltingly desire, sometimes more, sometimes less, but we desire to live in thanksgiving for the obedience or for the salvation which God has given to us out of obedience to God's commandments. But we are to be grounded in Christ, in the faith, in the gospel, grounded and steadfast, tenacious for that gospel. We are not to be moved from it. Part of what's going on in the Colossian church, if we look at the next chapter, verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The world is trying to do that to us each and every day. And we as Christians need to be tenacious in being grounded in Christ. That means we need to be in the Word of God on a regular basis. We need to be hearing the preaching of the Word of God regularly so that we can hold to the truth. Not that we blind ourselves then to what goes on in the world, but rather we see with the eyes of what God teaches us what's going on in this world, so that we can understand the world better than, as the psalmist says, I understand better than my teachers. So that we are not moved from the hope of the gospel. That we are tenacious to not be pulled away from the good news which we have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. And Paul says, of which I, Paul, became a minister. The Word. God doesn't give us pictures or movies. God gives us His Word. As we talked about earlier on, that this world was created, this universe was created by His Word. Out of nothing. That Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that Word of God, which we have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. Notice that God uses the foolishness of preaching. The gospel is freely available. Again, a wonder. And all three of these are wonders. First of all, that this which could be considered a Jewish gospel was preached to a Gentile church there in Colossae. And by the way, today, here in this small town to a bunch of German Russians, God is powerful. And as well, preached to every creature under heaven. The gospel is freely available, even though the world has tried again and again and again to stomp it out. God is the one who keeps it available. And of which Paul became a minister. Again, the wonder of that. Paul was tenacious, wasn't he? He was tenacious, first of all, for the Pharisaical works religion. And yet God changes the hearts of those who are hardest set against the gospel. And we have to understand that as well. The wonder of the grace of God. That God can change anyone. And that God gives new life and salvation and those things we have been talking about to anyone who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, yes, we are called to be tenacious with the gospel. To not be pulled aside by the ideas of man. because they will throw them at us. And yet, brothers and sisters, we must understand, first of all, where we must look. We must not spend our time, first of all, looking at ourselves, but looking to the Savior. See the ever-beautiful One, He who is the fairest among 10,000. That Christ is the image of the invisible God, the Creator God, who exists before all things, the head of the church. And that though we were alienated, though we were enemies, we were reconciled by Christ's blood. And that we are called then to continue in the faith, knowing that it is God who works in us then to believe and to live in thanksgiving to Him. What an awesome salvation given to us. That of which we are totally unworthy has been given to sinners. And God has freely given to us eternal life. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer. And we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, most gracious, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the salvation which You have given to us. We thank You for the Savior which You have given to us. The true and almighty God who dwelt among us and we beheld His glory, the glory of the Almighty. And we praise You, Lord Jesus, that You came into this world to give Your life to pay the penalty for our sins. We pray, Lord, in thanksgiving that You have created for His purposes all thrones, all powers, all dominions, that they all answer to Him and will answer to Him at the final judgment day. And we pray, Lord, in thanksgiving that even as we consider that final judgment day, we are reminded of the forgiveness of our sins, that we are brought and reconciled to God through Christ's blood, so that we have eternal life. We pray, Lord, that we would then live our lives in thanksgiving and in glory to You. For we know, but in part, what we deserve. And we know just the bare beginning of the glory, of the wonder of what You have given to us in eternal life. And so, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as He has taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.